If I understand today's religion, and I have not been confined to this small building here, I have preached in most of the states of the United States. I have visited and preached in Mexico. I have preached 2 or 3 meetings in Canada. I have preached in England, Ireland, France, and Spain. I have visited Japan and the Philippines and Hawaii, many, many countries. I listen to today's preachers on television. I listen in my car to them on the radio. I know I have some friends who will not read the newspaper. They only read what's published by the ultra-conservative right. I read the newspaper and listen. And I believe I'm aware of some things that are characteristic of today's religion. I'll give you 5 of them. This is a summary of what I believe is the condition of today's religion. And this is a most religious day. You must agree to that. This is a religious day. We know that men are depraved, but they're also religious. Men are not only ruined by the fall, but part of the ruin is a distorted religion, a false idea of God. And there are 5 things, I believe, that characterize our religious day. The first is this. This is a day of doubt. Doubt. You know, Pharaoh said to Moses, when Moses came and demanded that he let the people go, Pharaoh said to him, Moses said, the Lord God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, well, now, who is this Lord God? Who is this Lord God that I should obey him? Just tell me who he is. And that was casting a doubt on the deity and glory of God. And today, everything's under attack. This book's under attack. This is not, they say, the Word of God. This just contains the Word of God. It's not verbally inspired. It's divinely inspired. It's not, you can't say of the Bible, it's infallible, inerrant, verbally inspired, unbroken. You must say, we've got so many translations that who knows what's right, you see. Doubt, day of doubt. Creation stories doubted. In our own local newspaper a few years ago, this statement was made in an editorial. Nobody of any intelligence believes in the creation. Nothing but a few radical, fanatical, fundamentalists still hold to creation by the Word of God. Everybody with any intelligence believes in evolution. That's casting a doubt on the Word of God. The Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Today, you're called a fool to believe in creation. I believe a man's a fool to believe in evolution. And then marriage is under attack. The marriage relationship's under attack. The home is under attack. The authority, not only of the Scriptures, but of the Father. Today, women. It's unfortunate. And I know I believe in the rights of an individual. The constitutional rights. I believe in spiritual rights. I believe that people should have rights. A person shouldn't be brought into any type of slavery, forced labor and forced position or anything like that. But God gave some order to this universe. God gave order to the home. And God gave order to the church. And God gave order to the armed forces and to the schools. There's a chain of command. There's got to be. There's got to be a voice of authority. There's got to be leadership, and there's got to be submission. When everybody does his own thing, it's chaos. It's hell. That's the result. Children have got to obey their parents. Women have got to be submissive to their husbands. The husbands have got to be submissive to Christ. We've got to have that. But see, that's another day of doubt. It's a question mark. I was in a Sunday school class in a Baptist church not long ago where I was preaching in a meeting. The Sunday school teacher got up and he said, "We hear all this about a husband ruling over his wife and so forth." He said, "Nowhere in the Word of God is the word rule used in reference to a husband's relationship with his wife." I was a guest in there, you know, and I didn't dare say, "Well, that's the first thing God said. You shall be in subjection to your husband. Your desire shall be unto him, and he shall have the rule over thee." That's what it says. And then, not only that, but the deity of Christ is questioned. Morality. Decency. I talked in my Sunday school class this morning to the young people about homosexuality. It's being acceptable, accepted today. It's acceptable in some circles, even religious circles. I don't care who you are or what generation you live in or what day you live in. It's always been an abomination to God Almighty, and those who take part in it are reprobates in the sight of God. That's what Scripture said. It said that back in the book of Leviticus. It says that in the book of Romans. There's no way you can make it right in any shape, form, or fashion. There's no way you can make it approved in any way. Women with women or men with men working that which is unseemly. God said he turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient and excuse it. Even in the name of religion. This is a day of doubt. The question mark's put on the Word. And I'll tell you this, when you put a question mark anywhere on God's sovereign, infallible, inerrant, unbroken Word, verbally inspired Word, your whole foundation's gone. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. I know Christ is the object of faith. His blood is the object of faith. His sacrifice, all that he did is the object of faith. We look to Christ. But how do I know to look to Christ? The Word. How do I know I need Christ? The Word. How do I know that God sent Christ? The Word. How do I know that God will show mercy? The Word. How do I know that God ordained Christ to be the Savior? The Word. The Word is the foundation of our faith. A man cannot know God in any shape, form, or fashion apart from this Word right here. He can't know God. He can be aware that there's a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the universe, the creation reveals there's a God. But he can't know God except as God reveals himself through the Word. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of that man within him? He's got to reveal what he's thinking by his words. So the Word of God. So this is a day of doubt. But may this be our testimony here at 13th Street Baptist Church. We believe the Word of God. We don't understand it all. We don't claim to understand it all. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We see through a glass dimly. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things to us. But I believe God's Word. And we preach God's Word. Just exactly as it's written. And when the Word of God says he elected a people, we preach he elected a people. When the Word of God says that a woman is to be in subjection to her husband, we preach she's to be in subjection. When it says a woman is to keep silence in the church, we preach she's to keep silence in the church. When the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ died effectually to redeem a people, we preach he died effectually to redeem a people. When it says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, we preach that and not explain it away. Declare it with authority because God said it. Even those things which we do not understand and those things which we cannot explain, those things which we cannot reconcile, we preach it because God says it. And then this is a day, secondly, of church failure. You know it and I know it. Our Lord came in the temple. There they were. They had their money exchange places. They had their places where they sold doves and their places where they sold sheep, and they were carrying on all these social events and everything. He came into that place, into the temple, and planted a whip and drove out the money changers and the sellers of doves and sheep, and he cried, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." I was in Crossville, Tennessee last week. I was staying in a Holiday Inn across the street from a Baptist church. The buses were parked out front, and every bus was painted a brilliant yellow, purple, orange, red, all these different colors. And across the top of every bus was fun and games, clowns, puppet shows, prizes for every boy and girl, all the way down each side of the bus. The church today is anything but a house of prayer. It's anything. When we say house of prayer, we're including praise. We're including preaching. We're including worship. We're including fellowship. We're including that which is spiritual. We're not including puppet shows. We're not including three-ring circuses. We're not including recognizing the flesh and socializing. The church today is a school. It's a gymnasium. It's a cafeteria. It's a social club. It's a music center. It's an entertainment center. It is anything under heaven but a place of prayer and preaching and worship. And you know it. And I know it. Fun and games describes today's church. Today's church has left her first love, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And therefore, leaving her first love, she has left her reason to exist. We don't have any use for a church that is not doing what God called her to do. Now, that's just so. If this is not a house of prayer, if this is not where people can come and worship and hear the Word of God read and pray and praise the Lord and fellowship with those of like mind and feel the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they can come with broken hearts and contrite hearts and broken spirits, where they can come with their needs, where they can come with hungry hearts, where they can come and be fed and be filled and be inspired and edified, let's close it up. Let the YMCA be the gymnasium. Let the children's parents build them basketball courts and ping pong tables and pool tables. Let them play their games somewhere. This is God's house of prayer. It's not a bowling alley. It's a house of prayer. You say, you're an old fuddy-duddy. Well, that's all right. That's all right. I'll go on being an old fuddy-duddy. But I'll tell you this, I know what this book says about the house of God. And I know we've turned it into a shambles. We've turned it into an entertainment center. And it's the preacher's fault. If he had any courage and backbone, he'd do what his Lord did. He'd go in there Monday morning and drive every one of them out. Drive every one of them out. And light a fire to the gymnasium and flood the bowling alley. And stand up next Sunday and tell them who saves sinners by His grace. The mission of the church is to bring people to know God, not know one another. If they know God, they'll love one another. They'll know one another. The mission of the church is to bring men to praise God, not praise each other. The mission of the church is to get young people into the kingdom of God, not into social clubs for entertainment. My task as a minister of the gospel is not to entertain your children. It's to warn them of the wrath to come. Jay's mission as a minister of the gospel is not to entertain your children and give them something to do on Friday and Saturday night and keep them off the streets. His mission is to tell them about Christ and keep their souls out of hell. That's his mission. They don't even have any reason to exist. Not a reason in this world. This is a day of utter, complete church failure because they've left their mission. They've left their first love. Our Lord said, I must be about my Father's business. This is my Father's business. This is your Father's business. And then thirdly, you say, well, somebody brings this objection. Well, young people have got to be young people. I know that. Be young people. Young people have got to play games. Sure they have. They've got to play ball. Sure they have. They've got to be on the ball field. Sure they have. That's not the church's task. It's our task to minister to them spiritually. Thirdly, this is a day of spectator religion. You know this is true. Spectator religion. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about in most places. Most church members are not committed to Christ. They're not involved in a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no personal relationship with Him, personal prayer life, personal time of devotion and meditation, personal family discussions. They're spectators. They're watching from the pews while professional religionists entertain them with religious matters. That's exactly right. They come and sit and they watch the show go on. And then they get up and leave, and that's the last confrontation or communion or connection they have with God until the next time they come. That's right, Jay. They pay a man to pray for them. I wonder, when Jay stood here a moment ago, we sang that. Listen, we want you to be involved in worship. That's the reason. You say, why do you sing that ancient hymn? Because I want you to read those words from your heart and sing them and worship God. Not watch Jay stand up here and sing, or watch a choir sing. Why don't you have a choir? We're not here to entertain you. We're here to worship together. You sing. You praise God. Not listen to somebody else praise God. You praise God. And when the minister bows to pray, you pray. When we're reading the Scripture, you read the Scripture. Participation. And go forth from this place with that Scripture burning in your heart, with a desire to know that Word, to study that Word, to know more about Christ. Actually, the only part of the service where we want you to sit and just listen and take in what's being said is the message. That's a teaching part of the service. But the rest of it is our worshiping together. Together. We praise God, we pray, we read His Word, we bring our offerings. But it's spectator religion now. We're paying a fellow to study for us, and paying a fellow to pray for us, and paying a fellow somehow to get us into heaven if he can. I'm depending on you, preacher. I hope you can get me in. Well, I can't get myself in. And then fourthly, this is the day. And I want you to turn to the book of Amos, the little book of Amos, chapter 8, Amos chapter 8. This is a day, I believe, my friends, of divine desertion. I really do. God gave them up. God gave them up. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, the disciples said they were offended by what you said. He said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. When Samson was lying with his head in the lap of Delilah, and they cut his head off, and they said, the Philistines are upon you, the Philistines are upon you, and he rose and went out to do battle, just like he always had, unaware that the Spirit of God had left him. He went right on through the same motions, he had the same objective, God wasn't with him. This scares me. Brother Barnard used to say, learn to preach, but learn to preach in the Spirit. Learn to sing, but learn to sing in the Spirit. Learn to pray, but learn to pray in the Spirit. And we can go through, you say, well, boy, they've got crowds, and they've got this, that, and the other. I know, you can have those things without having God. You can go through the motions without God, and that's what's happening today. The Lord has deserted us, I'm afraid. I'm not speaking of here. I believe God's here. I believe there's somebody speaking for God. I believe God's not left himself without a witness. I believe if that man dares to tell the truth about God, God will honor him. I believe if a man dares to honor Christ, God will honor him. I believe that. But I believe if a man compromises the gospel, God will leave him. And I also believe he can go right on doing what he's doing without God. Satan will give him a hand. And he's just liable to do a whole lot more. He's just liable to be prospered in his rebellion because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light and his ministers into ministers of righteousness. But read Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, and I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. And watch this. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. When that day, I wish you could read some of the late letters I received from television listeners. people living in this town and that town, the other town, who write to me and say, I've been to every church in my town. I've listened to every preacher in my town. They know their program. They are good entertainers. They're good jokesters. They're good religionists. But I haven't heard the Word of God preached by any of them. You read some of the letters. Jay, you read them. Where do I go to hear the Word of God? Where do I go to hear a man open the Bible and not project himself or his denomination or how many he's going to have in Sunday school or recognizing people everywhere and taking 30 minutes to name everybody in the hospital and sick at home and all these other places, but reads the Word, preaches the Word. They're not out there. And you don't believe me, you go try it. We're in a day of desertion, divine desertion. We're in the day of doubt, we're in the day of compromise, we're in the day of divine desertion. Where can I go to hear the Word of God? One, I wrote a dear lady up in Ohio, Ewington, Ohio, and she said she'd been saved, been born again, been listening to our television program. She says, do you think I ought to be in church, or can I just stay listening to you on Sunday morning? I wrote her, and I said, you need to be in church. You need to be in the house of God. I said, you need to be, if you've been saved, you need to be in God's house. Find a place where the gospel's preached. Find a place where you can hear God's word. Find a place where they're worshiping the Lord God. And go there and take your family. Well, you read the letter. She's been to all of them. She said, you're the only one, and listen to me. I'm not saying only preacher around here. I'm not saying that at all. Don't misunderstand. The only one she's heard, she says, it didn't leave her in confusion and full of questions. What's going on? And it's that, she says, I'm just going to stay and listen to you, or else you can send me your tapes, and I'll go over there on Sunday morning and listen to you on Monday morning. This is pitiful. It's so all over the United States. They'll go, they'll wander from sea to sea, north, even to the east. They'll run to and fro seeking the Word of God and shall not find. Seeking not church. Seeking not religious entertainment. Seeking not tradition. Seeking the Word of God. You people have been to Florida. Just go down and spend the winter. You can't find a place to go to church. You know that. You've tried dozens of them. You go in and sit and listen. You're not hard to please. You just want to hear Christ magnified and exalted. I know what this day is. Perhaps the fifth thing. Perhaps we're in the last days. I don't know. Maybe we are. Turn to 1 Timothy. Let's see a description. Maybe we're in the last days. Maybe we're in the last days. Maybe Christ is coming soon. I'm not going to stand here and say he's coming next year or in the year of 1981 or in this millennium. I don't know. Maybe so. Maybe these are the marks of the last days. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Let's read something here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, a form of religion, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But whatever it is that we're in, it has certainly not brought me into God. It has certainly not been a spiritual blessing, whatever we're in. Now, here's where I think we are. Back to 2 Kings. You can turn over there if you want to. But back to 2 Kings 22. This is a picture. I read to you a moment ago. I believe this is a picture of our day. I believe it is. I remember when 30 years ago, I'd been brought up in the church in religion, and been up here as youth director in the program we used to have, and gone back to school for 3 years to study to be a preacher and pastor of the church. And I walked into a service up here when I came back in April 1950, and they had a man in the pulpit that dared to tell the truth. A man who wasn't courting men's favor or finances, who wasn't trying to build anything on this earth. And he dared to read the scripture to me. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Purpose. That's the key to the book of Romans. Everything God does, he does on purpose. There are no accidents with God. I'd never heard that before. Nobody ever told me that God was on the throne, or sovereign, or Lord, or King. I found out a lot of things I'm going to talk to you this morning about. I found out who God is. I found out what sin is. I found out what the gospel is. It's been there all the time, but nobody read it to me. Now, this bunch of Israelites had left the Word of God. They'd left the temple. And this young king said, we're going to rebuild the temple. We're going back to worshiping God. So the priest, the high priest, was messing around in the temple, and he found a Bible. He found what was written up to that time. He found the book of the law. He blew it off, you know, and brushed it off, and sat down and started reading it, and he'd never read it. He never read it. I had a preacher friend down in Tennessee, was a whoop-de-doo, bench-walking, wall-climbing, songbook-throwing Pentecostal preacher. And he's out in the backyard. That's really, he really was all those things. You ought to hear him. You ought to hear him now. He's almost still one. But anyway, he said he's out in the backyard reading the Bible one day. And he went over there in Timothy, just sitting there reading about it, and he read this, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. He said he never saw that before. Didn't know anything about purpose and grace. Didn't know anything about before the world began. Didn't know anything about in Christ Jesus. Didn't know anything about given us. Was depending on the works. Then the very thing I was depending on, God destroyed it with one verse of Scripture, he said. Not according to our works. Not according to our works. He found the Bible. And old Hilkiah found the Bible. He brushed it off and gave it to the scribe. The scribe's the fellow that they didn't have printing presses then. He scribed. He translated and so forth. So he took it to the king. And he read that Bible to the king. He didn't read his quarterly. That's what they'd been reading. He didn't read his old Puritans. That's what they'd been reading. He didn't read something else. He read the raw, naked, plain Word of God to him. And when King Josiah, that 26-year-old man that was trying to do the right thing, seeking the Lord, when he heard the Word of God, he tore his clothes. And he said, you better go pray. Somebody better go pray. We're in a mess. I don't know if there's any hope for us. Go, he said, and inquire of the Lord. Every one of you. He sent every last one of them. He sent the scribe and the high priest and all those fellows. He said, go and pray, pray, seek the Lord. Maybe there's mercy for us. Our fathers have not told us the truth. I know that shocks some of us. Our fathers' pastors didn't tell them the truth either. We'll take the blame up here in the pulpit where it belongs. This is where it belongs. The pews are a reflection of the pulpit. Faith is a product of the preaching you hear. The mess you're in is a result of the preaching that you've been fed. That's right, Jay. That's exactly right. I don't care who's responsible, me or Jay or who else is responsible. But we're a product of the preaching we've heard. We just mimic some preacher. We just parrot what we've heard. We're not able to quote the Scripture. And he said, you go see if there's any hope for us. You go inquire of the Lord. Our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book. And I want to give you five things that I believe our fathers have failed to tell us. I believe our fathers, those in the past, have failed to instruct us in these most basic truths. The first of which is this: who is the Lord God? You know, the heathen, he knows where his God is. Confucius is in the grave where they put him. Mohammed, Buddha, or their little tin gods are in the shrines or altars, wherever they have them. They're where they let them be. They do what they let them do. I hear people say, well, God will if you let him. Now, that's your God. That's not the God of the Bible. You don't let God do anything. He does. David, they said, David, where's your God? Psalms 115, Psalms 135, where's your God? Our God's in the heavens, he said. He does what he pleases. The God of the Bible says, who can stay my hand and say unto me, what doest thou? The God of the Bible, Paul says, works everything according to the good pleasure of his own will. The God of the Bible declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure, not your pleasure, my pleasure. The God of the Bible is the one that says he raised up even the wicked to accomplish his purpose. He said, Pharaoh, I raised you up that I might show my power in you. Judas was the son of perdition from the beginning. The death of Christ was no accident. It was according to the determinate counsel of God. Wicked men did what God determined before to be done. That's what the Scripture says. That's not what your reverend said. I'm tired of hearing what the reverend said. I'm tired of hearing what Tillich said and somebody else said. I'm sick of hearing what they said. I want to hear what God says. The Lord God is the Lord of creation. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what he said. Now, you can go rumble around and find you an old German theologian that says man came from a monkey. God says he came from God's own breath. That's what God says. He's the Lord God of creation. He's the Lord God of holiness. Isaiah saw him, and he said, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. He's the Lord God of sovereignty. He said, I create light and darkness, good and evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's the Lord God of justice and judgment. He said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But thank God, he's the Lord of mercy. I will show mercy. I will be gracious. He's the Lord God omniscient, the Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God omnipresent. Bow down, O ye sons of men. Bow down and worship. We're too familiar with the Lord God today. I'm telling you, I have met not many, but I have met even some sons of men. My father demanded my respect. I respected him. I said, yes, sir, and no, sir. I never called him by his first name. I always called him my father. I have met other men who demanded respect. In their presence, I kept quiet. But let me tell you something. We brought God down here to a buddy-buddy situation, and that scares me. We even call the Son of God Jesus. Everybody calls him Jesus. Nobody calls him Lord. I listen to preachers and I say, come on now, call him Lord. Quit calling him Jesus. Call him Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody call him Master. Somebody reverence his name. They don't do it. And they use the Lord God's name in such a flippant manner. I just don't know whether this generation of religionists have any conception of the holiness, the majesty, the awesome, eternal glory of God Almighty. I just don't believe we do. And it scares me to death. Where is the worship? Well, they do what they know. All right, here's the second question. Who is the Lord God? Secondly, what is sin? What is sin? Ask for a definition of sin, and you get as many different answers as there are people. I want you to listen to this. I read about an old Scottish Presbyterian preacher back in the 19th century. You know, the old Scottish Presbyterians didn't believe in using pianos and organs. They didn't believe in instruments in a church. They sang. I don't know how they brought that little peace pipe in there, that little pitch pipe, you know. Some fellow whistled on it, and then they all sang. That's an instrument. They cheated is what they did. But they wouldn't have an organ, and somebody put an organ in the church down the road. And the pastor stood up on Sunday morning, and these are his words exactly, quote, he was so alarmed by that organ being put in that Scottish Presbyterian church, he said, will nothing stem this avalanche of will worship? Will nothing stem this avalanche of gross sin that plagues our day? Oh, my, my, my. All right, here's your definition of sin. There was a dear lady, 72 years old, named Goldie Brady. I read this in the paper yesterday. Anybody else see it? Nobody else saw it. Goldie had a car accident. She was trapped in her car. She was there for 5 days. And Goldie says she spent a lot of time talking to the Lord. And Goldie says, I'm alive because the Lord watched over me. His hand was upon me. That sounds good, doesn't it? Religious, real religious. Now, don't you listen to Goldie's prayer. This is what she said she prayed. Dear Lord, all I do bad is play a little bingo. That's all. This ain't no sinner. All I've ever done bad is play a little bingo. Lord, I don't drink. And Lord, I don't smoke. And I don't take pills. And all I ever chew is food. She's a slight bit higher than the Pharisee. He said he wasn't an adulterer, an extortioner, unjust. She don't even chew anything but food. And you know her luck held out in both cases. She got saved from the car and won $30 in the bingo game. That's our religion today. That's her right there. We don't know what sin is. Sin, my friend, is to be understood. Don't get mad at me. I'm telling you the truth. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? You get mad at me because I tell you the truth? God's going to deal with you in truth. And our Lord said, this book's going to judge you. You reckon if you knew you're going to have to take your final exams out of this book, you might crack it open once in a while? Sin is to be understood by three things. It's to be understood by its origin, by its nature, and by its extent or results. The origin of sin is what happened in the garden. I preached on that last Sunday night. I'm not going to preach on it again this morning. But when Adam fell, death and judgment and condemnation passed upon all men. In Adam we died. In Adam we died spiritually, lost the nature of God, the truth of God, the life of God, the knowledge of God. Man thinks, but he doesn't think on God. He loves, but he doesn't love God. He walks, but he walks in his own ways. The mind is corrupted. The heart is deceitful. From the sole of our feet to the top of our head, there's no soundness in us. We're without God, without hope, without help, without Christ. That's by nature, origin. That's imputed and imparted guilt. And we can stomp up and down all we want to. You say, well, there's some good people in this world. Compared with people, there's some good people. Compared with snakes, there's some non-poisonous snakes, but they're all snakes. There's some little rattlesnakes and big rattlesnakes. There's some mean rattlesnakes and not so mean, but they're still snakes. And they're worms that are prettier than other worms, but they're still worms. And there's some of the sons of Adam that are better than some of the other sons of Adam, but they're none of them good as God. And that's the comparison. That's the measurement. Sin is understood by its origin, secondly, by its nature. It's a heart disease. This dear lady here is trying to make it a something on the outside. I don't sin. That's what she's saying. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't chew. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, it's not that which goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's that which comes out of your heart.
Keep thy heart out of any of the issues of life. The heart is the seat of affections. The heart is the fountain of evil. The heart is the source of sin. That's where my trouble is. I've got an evil heart. I've got to have a new heart. Salvation is not reformation, it's regeneration. And sin is understood by its effect. Because of the origin of sin, because of the nature of sin, being within, being of the heart, God looked down from heaven and saw that they're all together become unprofitable. None that doeth good, no, not one. They've all gone out of the way. You will not come to me that you might have life. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. My friend, we don't today understand what sin is. Sin is a nature. Sin is a law. Sin is a principle. Sin is within. It's in the heart. Men do outwardly those things that are evil because inwardly men are evil. And you can stop him from doing these certain things by putting certain restrictions on. Outward restrictions. But he's still evil in his heart. I never will. I was raised in a religious atmosphere. My dad made a profession of faith in 1936. I was 10 years old. And he started taking us to church. And I was raised in a religious atmosphere. And I didn't hear this kind of preaching. I was just raised in a regular, ordinary Baptist church and didn't hear this type of preaching, didn't know anything about it. And when I learned what sin was and what people are? I'll tell you when I learned what people really are. When I was 17 years old, I joined the Navy. And they put me on a ship and sent me out in the Pacific. And when we got out there, all them nice fellas, all them religious, we all went to church here. In the States, they all went to church, you know. Oh, my goodness alive. Everybody went to church, you know. They was all good boys, and their wives came down to the boat to see them and all this thing. Long, but boy, when we crossed that old ocean, and we got over here where all of the restraint was gone. There wasn't any wife. There wasn't any mama. There wasn't any preacher. There wasn't any church. Huh? There was no restraints. There was nobody to know. There was nobody who knew them. Let me tell you something, boy. The lid came off. And the real man came out. That's right, Cecil. You were in there. You were, John. All you fellas. Jim. Huh? I'm telling the truth, aren't I? A lion's a good lion as long as he's in the cage. But buddy, you let him out of that cage and get him over there where nobody knows him. Nobody's going to report. There's no restraints, no restrictions. There's no barriers. The real man comes out. And I'm telling you this. The real man sitting right out there and the real woman, and those restraints on you lead you to believe you're a pretty good fella. That's right, you've been deceived. The thing that you've got barriers all around you that... Quit bragging about how good you are. If God ever lets you out of that cage. See what I'm saying? What is sin? Well, someday, somebody just might find out what sin is. And when he does, he's going to fall on his knees and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he does, he's going to sue for mercy. When he does, he's going to cry out for grace. That's right, when he does. All right, what is the gospel? I'm preaching too long. But I need to finish this. It needs to be said. What is the gospel? I'll try to be brief. I know you're weary, but what is the gospel? Well, it's only one. It's not a gospel or some. There's just one gospel. Paul said there's a perversion of the gospel, but there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. It's not a plan. The plan of God led to the gospel being given. The plan of God led to the gospel being given. You see, the plan of God has to do with his law and his justice and his righteousness and has to do with his sheep. The gospel is not a plan put in your hands to fulfill. Christ fulfilled the plan of salvation. God made him the surety, made his blood the blood of the covenant, and sent him down here made of a woman to fulfill the law and to satisfy his justice. Christ fulfilled the plan of salvation. That's God's plan, not something you do.
And then the gospel is not a proposition. I'm sorry, it's not. The gospel's not, if you do this, God will do the other. That's not the gospel. If you do certain things, then God will do certain things. No, sir, that's not the gospel. And then the gospel's not a reformation of life. A man can reform his life for various reasons and not know the gospel. And preacher, what is the gospel? Quickly. It's the gospel of God. Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm separated to the gospel of God. Word gospel, good news, glad tidings. A proclamation of a work done. Good news of a work done. It's the gospel of God. Secondly, it's the gospel of his free, unmerited grace. It's not of works, it's all of grace. Christ is the gift of God. Salvation's a gift of God. It's the gospel of his glory. Paul said in Timothy that I preach the gospel of God's glory. It brings him all the glory. God hath chosen this one, that one, the other one, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And the gospel is concerning a person. Not my work, his work. It's concerning a person, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The gospel is concerning a person. Paul said he was crucified, buried, rose again according to the scriptures. It's concerning what he has done for me, not what I have done for him. To the guilty, it's pardon. To the blind, it's sight. To the lame, it's strength. To the poor, God's riches. To the dead, life. To the captive, freedom. To the thirsty, water. To the hungry, bread. To the weary, rest. To the troubled, peace. He has worked toward the Father on behalf of the sinner. It's the good news that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. You see, his active obedience led to my righteousness, and his passive obedience brought about my justification. His work for me. All right, what is salvation? Here's the fourth thing. What is salvation? What is it to be saved? I hear people say, I was saved. I was saved. I was saved. So-and-so got saved. What exactly do you mean by that? Well, I know this. Salvation is not just getting religion. There are a lot of people, Barney used to say, who got religion and didn't know they had it and lost it and never did miss it. That's not what salvation is. It's not just cleaning up your act. It's not just becoming orthodox, having the right theology. Salvation is not just a heaven-hell proposition. Well, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell now. Salvation is to be regenerated by God's Spirit. To be regenerated by God's Spirit. To receive life from the dead. To receive the life of God. And be able in your soul and heart and mind to behold, to see, and to love the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Satan believes there's a God. Satan believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now listen to me. I wouldn't want to upset anybody, but now you listen. See, this is not true. James used this. He said, you believe in one God, the devil believes, and he trembles. And somebody said, well, all this salvation just says believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, buried, and rose again. Well, now, there isn't a demon in hell that doesn't believe that. Not a one. But they can't see any glory to it. They don't love it. They haven't consciously and willingly embraced it as their death and burial and resurrection. I heard a preacher say on television last night, he said, Jesus Christ ought to be the most important part of your life. What's wrong with that? He is your life. That's, see what I, he's not the, you say, brother man, isn't Christ the most important part of your life? No, sir, he's not. No, sir, he's not. He is my life. He is my life. I don't have any life out of him. I'm a dead, rotten, doomed, damned, depraved sinner without Christ Jesus. He is my life. There's a difference. This is what I'm saying. Folks don't know what salvation is. They've taught people into professions of faith which everybody believes. They come down the aisle and you say, you believe Christ died on the cross? Yes. Well, everybody believes that. Josephus told that in his history book. Everybody in heaven, earth, and hell believes that. Well, would you accept him as your Savior? Who wouldn't? If he said he'd take me to heaven when I die, sure, I'll accept that. I'll sure accept that. But I ain't going to receive him. I'll accept his work. I'll accept the benefits of his work. I'll accept the blessings of his work.
But I'm not going to bow to him. I'm not going to receive him. I'm not going to become his bond slave. That's salvation. It's to be made one with Christ.
He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're one. I'm the head, you're the body. We're one. And the last question is this that I think needs to be asked in this day. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? To some people, Christ is nothing. To some people, Christ is something, really something, but not much. To some people, Christ is much, much, but not all.
To those who are redeemed, he's my life, my joy, my all. He's my surety, my refuge, my hope, my strength.
Listen to what the songwriter said. Dearest of all names above, my Jesus and my God, who can resist his heavenly love or trifle with his blood? 'Tis by the merits of his blood the Father smiles again. 'Tis by his interceding breath the Spirit dwells in men. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name erases all my fear. His grace removes all my sin. In our day, I challenge you, I challenge myself. We need to find the answers from God's Word to these questions. Who is God? Who is the Lord God? Do I know salvation, eternal life, to know the living God? To know the living, not to know a God, but the living God. And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. What is sin? Am I like this dear lady here? Am I bound up with things that I'm going to find out someday were just as total insignificant as anything in the world? And I missed the heart of the whole matter. What is sin? What is the gospel? Have I really heard the gospel? Man's not going to be saved unless he hears the gospel. What is salvation? I say I'm saved. What is salvation? And what do I really think of Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Our Father, may it please thee to bless the word preached today. Lord,